I'm wearing my walking hat backwards today, and I'm wearing odd sunglasses that make me look like a common housefly, and I'm sitting in the back seat of my car instead of in the front seat of my car because I'm in the mood to almost dare people to believe that I could be teaching spiritual truth. I mean, this presentation is always of God, and I know it's the Spirit of God that operates in me to will and to work for the sake of His delight, but I guess I just want to double down on that. So I thought maybe I'll make myself look like a housefly and speak the words of truth from the scripture. Now, I gotta tell you something. I felt really, at first, I second-guessed myself yesterday on my show, and I almost deleted it. I almost went back and re-recorded it. When I was watching it to edit it, I heard myself say, do you remember this part? I was talking about being invited to speak at a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and the first half hour was spent singing. And I said in my show concerning that time, I said, quote, I couldn't wait for that crap to be over so that I could go up there and teach. And I thought about that. I thought about using the word crap to describe sincere people who are doing their best to what they think honor God. And even to me, that sounded bad. Even to me. And I thought, I can't leave that in there. I have to take that out. I have to either re-record the show or just delete that section. But then the more I thought about it, I realized that I was tempted to let my emotions cancel out something that I had said instinctively in the show that I now believe to be truth. And I am finding new levels of seduction in religion that continue to boggle my mind. Who could ever think that love could be used as a trick of Satan to lure people into an emotional state in order to accept an emotional religion so that their intellect will be put into neutral, so that they will be better than prepared to receive what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, doctrines of demons, and in verse 2, the hypocrisy of false expressions. I contend to you today, while looking like a housefly, that emotion is a god. And to many people, thousands, millions, emotion is God. Capital G. Emotion is God. Because Paul says in Hebrews that it's the word of God itself that is a two-edged sword that is able to distinguish between soul and spirit. This is a very important verse because only the scriptures correctly translated and applied or are able, and it's an intellectual pursuit, these scriptures, but only these are able to make that important distinction between the soul and the spirit. The soul and the spirit. Even when people hear the word soul, they think that it's a good thing. But in the scriptures, the soul is put up against the spirit. The soul is the emotions. The soul is that product of a body and spirit, and it involves our five senses. It involves what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we feel, what we taste. And this is, in humanity, these five senses are the most forceful influences. And they're the most easily pleased. They're the most hungry, these senses. Hungry for stimulation. Hungry for satisfaction. And this is fine. There's nothing wrong with natural desires. But Satan has cleverly taken the emotion and the soul, and he has confused it with spirituality. And he has attached the word love to it, so that love has become not agape love, which is a rare love of God, and I'll explain to you what that is, but it has become an emotional love that you don't feel you have unless the emotions are engaged, unless you feel a certain way. And I insist to you, and this is becoming clearer to me, that those who worship God are worshiping their own worship. And they're in love with their own love. They feel a certain way about God, and they take this as belief. They take it as true reverence. They take it as proof that they have the truth, simply by the fact that they feel so strongly about God, or they feel so strongly about Jesus Christ. What a deception. All this coming from a couple comments on my video 2 days ago saying that, where is your love? You lack love. All we need is love. Why don't you teach on love? And I thought, how do I do that? You need to focus on love, Martin. Focus on love. Okay, God is love. There, that's the end of that video. Love one another. There, that's the end of that video. But I'm seeing more and more that true love is coming to an understanding of the character and the nature of God. And true love is the desire to see an appreciation of God's character and who He is in other people. I love other people, and so I express my love to them by bringing them to a realization and a recognition of the truth. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 2. An amazing prayer. He prays continuously for the saints that they come into more wisdom, that they come into more realization of the truth. And I think of Paul, is it in the book of Acts? Paul is preaching until midnight. And some guy is so boring. He goes on so long, he's so infused with the Spirit of God that some guy falls asleep, falls down off a balcony, and is dead. And Paul lays his body on the guy and brings the guy back from the dead. That's the least you can do. I mean, if somebody fell off a balcony while I was teaching, at least I would do is lay on him and bring him back to life. And then I'd refund their money. And you know that in religion, they have people dedicated to what they call worship. They have worship teams, worship services. I'm always puzzled by this. Because I think to a large portion of the population, worship is really a building up of emotion, a feeling without which you don't think you're serving God or you don't think you're understanding God. But I say that sitting on a table in a quiet room or listening to Paul teach until midnight is about as worshipful as you can get. I think of Mary and Martha, and I think of Martha rushing about making the meal, and I think of Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, and I see that Martha thinks that she is the one with the greater call, but Jesus said actually Mary has chosen the better part, and Mary is just sitting there listening to Christ. That would make very poor Christian television, to just show somebody sitting on the ground cross-legged, listening and learning and understanding. They love their love and they worship their worship. At that church meeting in Baton Rouge, this is what I was thinking. All right, here's a revelation for you, a personal revelation. I consider myself a 911 technician. I consider myself an emergency guy. I am seeing more and more that we are in the closing moments of this eon. More and more. I mean, I was just sitting outside today and it was like 7 a.m., maybe it was 6:30, and I heard birds chirping above. And I said, it was just like this on the day of the flood of Noah. It was just like this. There was a calm. There were a few birds flying around and not a single inhabitant of the earth, save for 8 people, understood what was happening. And I knew that God has given me and us an understanding of the era that we live in. And I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I feel like I'm an emergency technician and there's no time to fool around. There's no time for small talk. There's no time for a worship team. What is needed is information. I have to give you this knowledge. I have to make you understand that the human will is not God. I have to make you understand that it was Christ dying for sin that saves you, not your decision. I have to make you understand that Jesus Christ died. It's essential. You simply must understand this. So these are the things, some of the things I was thinking as I was sitting in that church waiting for the singing to stop, but it never stopped. I mean, it eventually stopped, obviously, but it just seemed like it kept going on and on, and I'm thinking, surely this is the last song. And then, no, surely this is the last song. And no, they kept going on and on and on. And I was looking at the people. I mean, I wasn't singing because I don't like group singing. I sing in the shower, but I don't sing in groups. I don't like it. So I don't like to do anything in groups, really. So I'm thinking, when are these people going to stop so that I can get up there? And it's not that I wanted to be the center of attention. It was like, I have information for these people. There's some people standing here right now who don't realize that God is going to conciliate the world to himself through Christ. Some of them don't know that. And here they are singing worship songs, so-called, to God, and they don't even understand who they're worshiping. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about another Jesus, a Jesus whom we do not herald, a Jesus whom you did not receive. It's a Jesus, a false Jesus, who is a failure, who is emotional, who looked handsome and looks good. And I'm convinced that these people who love Jesus, they love the Western conception of Jesus. They love what they think he is, but they don't love him. They don't love him because to love him is to love his teachings. Jesus said, if you loved Abraham, you'd be following Abraham. You'd be doing what he said. And if you truly loved God, you'd be hearing me because I'm speaking the words of God. But you see, Jesus Christ on the earth did not appeal to the soul, did not appeal to the five senses.
he only appealed on a spiritual level. And that's the level I wanted to reach those people in Baton Rouge. I wanted to reach those people in Baton Rouge on a spiritual level. And in order to do that, they had to furl up that stupid screen with all their lame cliche lyrics. And they needed to be quiet and listen to what I had to say. Not because I'm a great person, but because I had vital information. Oh, Martin, that doesn't sound very spiritual, information. I know, that's my whole point. The scripture contains information, and it's the word of God that's able to discern, that helps you to discern between things of the soul and things of the spirit. I'm telling you, they love their love and they worship their worship. They don't love God and they don't love Christ. They have a zeal, but it's not in accord with recognition, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And in 2 Timothy 3, he says, there are many who are having a form of devoutness, yet denying the power. And another point on the human will. Listen, if someone told you, I might have brought this up in Baton Rouge. I honestly can't remember. But if someone told you that they believed in a rock, if somebody pointed a boulder out to you and said, I believe in this boulder as my savior, you would be called an idolater. The rock, the boulder, is your savior. But it's no different counting on you, on your willpower for salvation. Because what does the boulder and you have in common? Neither one is able to save. Both the boulder and the human have no righteousness within themselves. They're helpless to save. And so relying on a human for salvation, or the human will for salvation, is no different than relying on a rock for salvation. I got up that day and I spoke, and a handful of people came up to me and they said, wow. We have never heard this. That really got to us. That really moved us. And what did I do? I spoke. I gave the words of the evangel. And the power of God came forth because, as Paul says, this gospel has power. The well message, that's what gospel means. The well message has power. And if anyone, me or anybody else, can put forth the well message and clear it of all the extraneous noise, including singing, if it can be cleared of works, if it can be cleared of flesh, then it has power and it will deliver. And the human just speaks at me. I was just speaking it. And it was my desire that day and always to rid the message, to clear the message of any filters that I might put on it in order to make it sound better. Which is why I'm talking to you looking like a housefly today in the back seat of my car. I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm in the back seat. Because the power lies in the message, not the messenger. I have a solicitude for the ecclesia. I love you. And I care for you. When Paul lists his trials, about getting beaten by the Jews 5 times, being shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, in dangers of the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers of his own countrymen. The last thing he lists in that epic resume of suffering is solicitude for the ecclesia. He had love for the people. And he was so careful, he always sent his emissaries out to make sure that they had heard correctly, to make sure that they got the message, to make sure that nobody was adding any noise to it, to make sure that the circumcisionists hadn't stopped by lately, to bastardize the gospel, to mix it with foreign elements. Paul was, because he loved them. And he was tough. Yeah, Paul was tough. Paul didn't love you with a soulish, emotional love. But he loved you to the core because he cared for your spiritual life. He cared for his God. And he wanted God put in the best light possible. For God to be put in a good light, all it requires is for God to be put in a right light. This is what I always think. When people accuse me of being overzealous or over-concerned, it's like, just relax, Martin, don't worry. Church people are going to do what they do. What are you getting concerned about? This is what I think. I think, and this is what I will say to them. I'll say, what would you do if somebody told lies about your father, I mean your earthly dad, and they said that he was a liar, he was a cheat, he was a murderer, he was capricious, he was a hypocrite? You would rise up to defend him. So why don't you rise up and defend God? Because you don't think he needs defended. Ultimately, he doesn't, but he chooses to. Paul says, I am set for a defense of the evangel. A defense of the evangel. I guess God does need defended. I guess he does. And these are the days of Noah. These are like the days of Noah, and it is coming down fast. And I feel like an emergency technician. And I feel like the time is so short that there's no time for Hallmark cards. There's no time for cakes and candles and flowers. And I'm not going to sit here and apologize for 10 minutes before I say something. I'm not going to waffle. I'm not going to say something and pretend I didn't because it sounded too harsh. And as I thought about what I said yesterday about that singing being crap, I really felt bad about that. Believe it or not, I'm sensitive. And I thought that was just too much. But then as I thought about it more, and I put myself back sitting in that pew waiting to go up there, realizing that I was a 911, I was an emergency technician, I was an ambulance guy, of the Word of God. And I needed to get something to these people now. And I knew, I could tell that they were just in some kind of emotional trance and they didn't realize who they were worshiping. I told them. And you know, I've been told that in the Jewish traditions, the singing and the praise, and Paul does say, make noise unto the Lord, sing hymns out of your heart. But in the Jewish tradition, this happened after the teaching, not before it. After the teaching. In other words, the idea is you become so full with knowledge, so full with the realization and an understanding of who God is that you can't contain it and you sing out your praises. I am all for that. Believe me, if I had spoken and brought them the evangel, unvarnished, untainted, pure, and if they had broken out in the song like spontaneously after that, I would have been right along with them. I would have been so Pentecostal that, you know, your head would spin. I'd be having my hands reached out to God. I'd be praising the Lord because that's how it should be. Any soulish reaction, and I'm not saying we don't have it, but it comes after a revelation. It comes after a revelation. To try to do it before is to try to work up some emotional state that Satan can easily use to put your mind in neutral so that you begin to accept ridiculous suggestions, like that salvation depends on a human and God is going to eternally torment most of his creation. So I'll stay with it. I didn't want to sit through any more of that crap. But buddy, if they had broken out in song after what I told them, I'd have been the biggest Pentecostal you've ever seen.